Amen. Well, I want to echo a little bit of what Rich said earlier. I want to say thank you all for all of the effort and work that you all did. And so when you guys walk through here and kind of you, as you come in, some of you that were here setting stuff up or kind of walk through, you saw this place kind of transformed into something different. Those that weren't here, you kind of got a little taste in the foyer, but this place was radically changed. And I'm looking at the people who did it. So when we do stuff like this, it doesn't happen because just a couple people do it. It happens because all of us roll up our sleeves, we dig in, and we work together. And you guys are the ones who made it happen. So I just want to say thank you. You guys deserve a... It was outstanding. We had a great time. Now, I want to tell you something. We had around 600 people come through. Now, you might say, well, from compared to last year, we had around 2,000. It wasn't nearly as good. Do you realize something? We had a chance to touch 600 people's lives. We had a chance to just model the love of Jesus to people in our community. One of the fun things was, folk coming through were here last year, and they said, you know, you guys, we just really appreciate it. A number of people said different things. One family came through, and they said to us, we really appreciate how you are loving our community and caring for our community by doing this. Just cool. Another person came through, he said, you know, we just want to say thank you. You're doing something for the kids, and so often people don't do anything for the kids. They do stuff for the adults, but they don't do anything for the kids. So thank you. And it's really cool. Just a great opportunity to do something for kids and to love on kids, but as we're loving on kids, we're loving on moms and dads, we're loving on grandpas and grandpas, and they had a great time. You guys did a phenomenal job. To see all the stuff coming through on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night, and then last night, Chuck is back there. He helps to clean. He says, I walked in here after the other stuff, and I was like, it was clean. You know, it is amazing how everything comes down so much easier than it goes up. But it was just amazing. In about 3 hours, we had just about everything down that we needed to take down and things put away, windows washed, floors vacuumed, you know, and all sorts of kind of stuff happening. And it was really, really great. So I just want to say thank you for a great week and a great opportunity for us to love on our community and to model the love of Jesus to them. So thank you for all being a part of that and making that happen, because it's outstanding. So we got to brag on you guys once in a while, because you guys are great. It's really, really cool. Very cool. Thank you. Yes. Woo! That's really cool. And I got to tell you, some of you baked bunches of cookies. We gave out a boatload of cookies. We still have a bunch left. But can I tell you? I was telling this to some of our folk who were baking, and they couldn't do a whole lot else but bake cookies. That was the final spot to give those cookies out, to give an invitation to people, invite people to be a part of our Christmas Eve service and to come back for the series we're starting in January. It was huge, huge, huge. Kids love the cookies. Mom and dads love the cookies. And for the next couple weeks, we'll get to love the cookies. All right. Well, we're having fun with a series and talking about a season for misfits. And this morning, we're going to look at some misfits. And before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer, and we'll jump right into it. Father, I just want to say thank you for the time you've given us this morning and for your goodness to us. You are rich and good and wonderfully gracious to us in so many wonderful ways. Father, as we prepare our final sprint into Christmas, as we look to next week and celebrating the birth of Jesus, Lord, just go with us to help us celebrate an amazing Savior. Father, to celebrate the amazingness of who you are, the amazingness of just your love and your character, your personhood. God, you're amazing, and you love us. Father, just ask that this morning, as we take some time to look at your word, as we kind of look at the Christmas story a little bit more and look at the key people involved, that you'd be honored in our time. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you all should have a copy of an outline. I provided that, and they kind of handed it out separately, so you have that. And I want to just fill in the first word, or the first point there for you guys. I waited till the end last week. I want to start right up front this time. I just want to let you know that misfits come in many shapes and sizes. Misfits come in many shapes and sizes. And as you look there, you see that I have identified some of the misfits. We need to understand that we are not living in the framework or in the structure that God intended us to live in. God didn't plan and say, let there be sin. That's not something God ever created. That's something that was introduced by Adam. Adam introduced rebellion. Adam introduced sin. Adam said, I'm going to do something different than what God wants. God never planned there'd be sin. And because there's sin, things have deteriorated and things have declined. And so things are less than God's ideal. Things are less than what God had planned. With that, we're not fully fitting in life the way God intended us to fit, because sin has been introduced. And so as I think about this whole thing, that's what I mean. Misfits come in many shapes and sizes. For us today in our world and how we live, we think of how we live, we think of the things that we do as normal. But that normal is not the normal that God intended. We're not fitting what God wants to be normal. We're fitting into something less. And so we have misfits that come in many different shapes and sizes. Let me just kind of talk about a couple of them. Zechariah and Elizabeth. We read about them in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Well, there's more there. We'll touch on that in a little bit more. But let me just go for a little bit here. It said, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Now, later on, Luke is also going to talk about someone else who is very old. And to put it in context, we'll read this in a few minutes, but just so you're thinking through Zechariah and Elizabeth, the person later on that Luke also describes as very old, she had been married for 7 years, and now he's talking about her, and it's 84 years after her husband passed away. So I'm not quite sure exactly how old she is, but I'm figuring that she's kicking somewhere over 100. So like she's also very old. So I'm not sure exactly how old Zechariah and Elizabeth are, but I'm thinking they're well past their 50s. All right? They're not just old. They're very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Zechariah is living his life and doing the things he has been doing for years. We would describe his life as kind of a normal life. He's a priest. He goes to the temple. He helps facilitate the worship of the Lord. He helps facilitate the intercession before people, before the Lord. And this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity that's being given to him to go into the holy place and offer incense. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And his opportunity finally came. Living life. I won't read anything about them right now, but Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph. They're living what most of us would describe as a normal life. She's a young girl living at home. She's getting married. Joseph, probably at this point, is maybe living with mom and dad and taking over the family business, or he's now ventured out on his own, and he's a carpenter. He's working, and he's also planning on getting married. In fact, you guys just went to a wedding yesterday. Normal stuff. Normal things. I had the privilege of officiating over a couple of weddings this summer. Wonderful stuff. Normal things that we would describe as normal stuff in the flow of life. How about the shepherds? Jump down to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. This was like routine stuff. If you were to go to Bethlehem and venture out during this time of year, you would regularly see meh and sheep over there with shepherds watching the sheep. This was kind of regular routine stuff. What I want you to understand is that misfits come in all different shapes, because all of us are misfits, just so you know. But they all come in different shapes and sizes. It's all just all sorts of normal people living all over the place. How about Simeon? Simeon is an interesting guy. Drop down to Luke chapter 2, verses 25. And I said A and B because there's a C. We're going to read the C in a minute. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was a righteous and devout. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. Here's another elderly individual. He would regularly go to the temple and he'd regularly go to worship. We're not told what he used to do or what he does vocationally. But he would regularly go to church, and just a regular kind of guy. And then I mentioned Anna. She's the one I was talking about who's also very old. Anna, a prophet, was also there in a temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. I misread that. Do you ever do that once in a while? I should have done better than that. She lived to the age of 84. She never left the temple but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. Just lives as an old lady. We have a couple of those around. Just worshiping, praise the Lord. I didn't see any hands go up. No, I don't want to admit that. That's going to stay down. Just worshiping and praising the Lord. But that's become the routine of her life. There are misfits all over. And when I think about misfits, we're talking about people that we define who have just started to regularly live their life. We could go through here. We could describe all the misfits that exist here. This would be, again, so kind of all of us, because none of us are fitting what God had originally intended as how us to live. What I want you to understand is that the story that's taking place here is a story taking place with people who are just regularly living their lives. Just like us, the way we regularly live our lives. They were involved in the flow and the routines of life. They were living out the routines of their vocation or the patterns that they had become accustomed to because of the circumstance of their life. They were just living out their lives. living what we would describe as just a typical, normal life. Misfits come in all shapes and sizes. But here's what I want you to catch. Normal begins to appear when God starts to reveal himself. Let's go back to Zechariah. Start again in verse 5. When Herod was asked, king of Judah, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah who was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They were seeking to honor God. They were living their life. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. And while the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. Now, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Now, just pause for a second. You know what's crazy? We look at God showing up, God starting to reveal himself, and we say, oh, that's not normal. Or we start to say, that's supernatural. Can you guys understand that God intended that to be normal? So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, it's like God never visited, right? No, it says, when we read, when Adam had eaten the fruit and then Eve ate the fruit, it says, and when God, they heard God walking through the garden, which is his custom, which was his routine. God was normally kind of coming down in the cool of the day to kind of hang out with them and spend time with them, and it was normal for God to be hanging out with them. But in our worldview today, as we kind of process through these things, we think God's showing up, ooh, supernatural, you know, like, this is not normal. No, it's supposed to be normal. See, when God shows up, that's when normal really is starting to kick in. Because we were created to walk with God. We were created to live with God. We were created to have a relationship with God. We were created to live in community with God. That is normal. It's abnormal to not live in relationship. It's abnormal not to live in community. It's abnormal to not spend time hanging out with and being with God. We were created to live in relationship with God. See, normal begins to appear when God starts to reveal himself. But we are so not accustomed to it because we have become so accustomed to living in a misfit environment that when God shows up, it boggles the mind and we think it's supernatural. So, okay, I'll get off that soapbox and come back over here. The Lord appeared to him standing, or the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right side of the incense altar. Like, you can't miss him. Okay, like, so I'm putting the incense right here and like, boom! Right there. Now here's the fun part. Which side is the right side? Is it the right side from the angel's perspective, or is it the right side from Zechariah's perspective? You're asking yourself, is he looking at the angel over here, or is the angel standing over here and he's on the right side of the altar? Doesn't matter. Just fun. Okay. We can have fun with that, but we'll leave that one alone. Obviously, Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. Again! Why is it we are scared when God shows up? When God starts to reveal himself, shaken and scared. Angels aren't supposed to be in there. We're here worshiping the Lord. You're interfering. But the angel said, don't be afraid. And again, I love this. God shows up and says, don't be afraid. We're scared spitless, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife also is well along in years. They're old. Okay, they're old. I'm not sure they're living in separate bedrooms yet, but they're old. The angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. Go now. Since you don't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. Now, we read this and we look at that. Normal begins to appear when God begins to reveal himself. Now, ladies, would you like to have been Zechariah's wife when he came home and he said, come here, sweetie? He says, see, it's God's will. No. But God had a plan. God had a plan, and God, it's cool stuff. God showed up, and normal begins to appear. This is normal for us to interact with God. It's normal for God to reveal himself and to show himself. It's normal. But we live so much without it that we think it is abnormal. How about Mary and Joseph? We read that in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 35. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, in a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean, kind of like what Zechariah is going through. And you need to understand something here. So God hadn't revealed himself in a special, unique way for 400 years in the history of the nation of Israel. From the beginning as God was working through Abraham, kind of down through Malachi, God had been revealing himself and showing himself over the years, and God had been sending prophets. And for the 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and now the beginning of God revealing himself with the coming of Jesus, the nation of Israel considered God to be silent. And so now God has shown up, and this is part of why Zechariah is kind of freaking out, because he wasn't expecting an angel to show up while he's in there burning incense. And this is why Mary's kind of freaking out, because God had been silent from their perspective for 400 years. And now he's coming to have a conversation with us. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her. For you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Now, it's normal in our worldview for a couple to get engaged and we plan to get married. It's not normal in our world for God to cause her to get pregnant before she gets married, before she's intimate. That's not normal. from our worldview, but God is revealing himself and God is doing stuff. Now, Joseph also knew that this wasn't typical. Look over at Matthew, chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way, while his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. And their tradition and their custom, when they became betrothed, not the wedding ceremony hadn't happened yet, but they were already legally kind of married before the wedding ceremony took place. In our culture, in our tradition, you're engaged, you're engaged, you're engaged, you're engaged, you come to a day, you say I do, then you're married. In their culture, you get engaged. You might date for a while, then you get engaged. And from that point on, you're perceived or seen, you're betrothed, but you're kind of married. And then you come to the day, it's the ink dries, and it's underlined and highlighted. Boom, boom! Deal is done. And then you're fully married and go live life together. But during this period of time, kind of like engagement, but more than engagement for them, you're not together and shouldn't be together. It's during this time that Mary became pregnant. And Joseph is looking at this, and like any kind of typical guy would, I knew it wasn't me.
Right. God did this.
I'm not sure I'm buying that one. In fact, I don't buy that one at all. God did. God caused Mary to be pregnant. Not in the conventional ways, but she became pregnant with Jesus. This happened so that the word spoken from the prophet might be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and give birth. Well, I missed the part, so let me go back to verse 20. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now pause for a second. God being with us, it's normal. That's normal. Or it should be. But they become so accustomed to not living with God with them that we're talking with supernatural. Now clearly God is doing something different than he would even normally have done otherwise if we had never sinned. But God was doing something different because we did sin, and because he wanted to redeem us, because he wanted a relationship with us. And he wanted to provide for us the forgiveness we needed so that we could enter into his presence and have relationship. The shepherds. I love the shepherds. Out there minding their own business, watching sheep. Kind of a lazy night. Nothing going on. Looking for a couple foxes, looking for a couple wolves. But not hearing anything, everything is calm and cool. Verse 8, chapter 2. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, like this was not like, hey, I see a glow in the distance. I wonder what that is. No, boom! I think it was probably, I think it would be just as much of a boom as someone dropped something in our backyard and shook the house. Just a stunning, because it's, now you also have to understand, so they're not living with like light pollution at this point in history. So you're having really a dark night with the twinkly stars, and then, and they're not used to like special effects. You know, we have become so desensitized with this stuff because we watch movies and we see all these like amazing special effects and we come out of the movie, oh, that's so cool. They didn't exist. So like angels showing up, standing on nothing, and telling you God just did something in Jerusalem or in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, Bethlehem. Boom. Rocking their world in a crazy way. Suddenly, the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel assured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Now pause and think for a second. It's bad enough. The one angel shows up, says, "Hey guys!" And you're kind of getting a little bit, the intensity is coming down. And then all of a sudden, boom! The sky is filled with a huge array of angels. I totally think these guys had to change their clothes before they went to see Jesus. Terrifying. Terrifying. Suddenly the angel was joined by vast hosts, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "What do you think we should do? Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about the child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angels had told them. Can I tell you something that continues to amaze me? I've shared this before, but it continues to amaze me. The angels appear to the shepherds, and they go and see Jesus. And the shepherds are telling everyone they see what's going on. And everyone says, that's interesting. But the only people, other people we read about, that we hear about, who went and saw Jesus, were the wise men. And I kind of think of this, I said, man, what is going on with everyone else who's listening to what the shepherds had to say? Why didn't they listen? Why didn't they listen? But normal begins to appear when God starts to reveal himself. Simeon, just amazing. 25. Verse 25. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and to rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. What's a little bit different about Simeon is that he was a man who was seeking to walk and live with God in a very special way. And the Holy Spirit, this is a little bit different in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit didn't reside on everyone in the Old Testament as it does now. One of the promises we find in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit comes in and takes up residence in a follower of Jesus. So all of us today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, that wasn't a promise that was guaranteed to happen. And Simeon was a man who walked with God, and the Holy Spirit rested upon his life. And he walked with the Lord in a unique and special way because he was seeking to live in relationship with God. He was seeking to the best of his ability to live normal life, to live in communion, to live in relationship, to live in fellowship with God on a daily basis. And God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him. Again, he's listening to God. He's not a priest. He doesn't live in a temple. It's not where his vocation is. But as he's living in relationship, living in communion with God, God said, Simeon, today's a really good day to go to the temple. Something's happening today, Simeon. You ought to go. Can I tell you something? Someone said this to me a while ago, and I agree with it. When you hear God prodding you, my friend described it as a 10-second rule. You have about 10 seconds to say yes. So as you sense God prodding your life and you sense the Holy Spirit saying you should, we typically have about 10 seconds. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Opportunity passed. We have about 10 seconds to respond and say, okay, I'm going to listen, I'm going to follow, I'm going to walk in that direction, I'm going to pursue what I'm being challenged, what I sense the Holy Spirit prodding me, my heart, my life to do. And Simeon listened, he responded, he followed. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace. As you have promised, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall. And many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him, and as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple, and she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old, and her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God and fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking to Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. See, normal begins to appear when God starts to reveal himself. And we find that in our own journeys as well. As God begins to reveal himself, what's amazing is that God begins to rescue us from the trash of life, and God starts to pull us up from the muck and mire of life, and God starts to help set our feet on a different path, a path that leads us into relationship, a path that leads us into communion, and a path that leads us out of the garbage of life and into a life that brings us into communion with God, and we start to have an opportunity to live a life that God planned and designed us to live. See, normal begins to appear when God reveals himself. Brings me to my last part. God wants you to include and join him in the journey. This is one of the things that continues to also amaze me as I look at this. God is working with just really normal people, people just like us. And he's inviting normal people into his journey. And he's asking normal people to be a part of the journey with him. Simeon, just a normal guy who loved God. Just a normal guy. And he's one of those individuals that had a chance to see and recognize that Jesus was the Messiah, and he had a chance to see and hold his Messiah in his arms and pray over him and bless him. Just a normal, normal guy. But God wanted him included in his story. Mary and Joseph, just simple, plain people. Joseph was a carpenter. He wasn't like some famous engineer. He wasn't like the richest guy in the neighborhood. Simple, plain guy. A carpenter. And God included him and invited him and asked him to be a part of the story. Mary, a simple young woman, somewhere 14 to 17 would be the guess. And God invited her to be a part of the story. Shepherds invited to be a part of the story. Leading dumb animals, stinky animals all around. Now you see a couple rich people, the wise men. But overwhelmingly, in the story of Jesus' life, and then you look at his ministry, and he picks normal guys, fishermen. He picks a pariah of a society, a tax collector. He chooses normal people to be his disciples. Jesus invites us and wants us to include him and to be a part of his journey. For me, that's one of the amazing components of what Christmas is all about. God is sending his son, Jesus, so that we can be included in the journey. Because God wants a relationship with us. See, if God didn't want a relationship with us, if God was interested in writing us off, Jesus would never have come. He never would have come. But God isn't interested in us being written off. Jesus isn't interested, and God isn't interested in us being excluded and pushed to the side. He came because of us, and he wants us to be included in the journey. He wants us to be included in the story. He wants us to experience the normal that he created us to live in. And that's what's amazing for us. As those that are misfits. So often we feel like life doesn't fit, and so often we feel like things don't always work, and we ask at times, why are things off, and how come things don't always fit? And because of sin. But we learn how things do fit, and we start to figure out how things do work, and we start to understand the plan and the vision and the work of God as we start to enter into the journey and start to include Jesus in our journey and say, Jesus, I want to be on your journey, and I know that you want me to have you on mine. And when we start to include Jesus in the journey, we start to invite Jesus to be a part of the journey. And what's amazing is when we include God in the journey, wonderful things happen. Look over history. You will see people who will conquer lands and defeat lands. But as you look over history, overwhelmingly, the people who brought education, the people who have introduced medicine, and the people who have entered into cultures to help the poor and the impoverished, have overwhelmingly been people who have walked with Jesus. And Jesus has used them to change the world around them. See, wonderful and amazing things happen when people start to walk with Jesus, because Jesus starts to work in and through us to touch our world around us and to transform our world. And when you start to model and demonstrate, and people start to see what it means to be normal instead of living in the abnormal that sin tries to create. We have an amazing Savior. And Jesus is about God saying, I want a relationship
with you, and I want you to know what I've created you for. And he loves us misfits. He loves us. And all through the story of Scripture, you see God reaching out to people just like us. Because he loves us. And he wants us included in the story. So I want to extend a challenge to you. Are you willing to include God in your story? See, the normal life that God plans for us is to walk with God and to know God. That is the normal life. In our culture today, we say that Christmas is a what kind of season? See if you come up with a word. Well, don't we often, people talk about it's just a magical time of the year? You hear that time used periodically? Just a magical time of the year. Can I suggest to you that it's that supernatural time of year? When the truth of the message of Jesus starts to ring through our culture and our world again, reminding us of the fact that the Savior has come. God wants us to walk in relationship with him. God wants us to live in community with him. And I want to encourage you to do that. Happens in a couple ways. It happens through making a decision to put our faith and trust in Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my life and forgive me my sin. But it also happens as we say, Jesus, I want to change how I live. And Jesus, I don't want to live based upon just what I see and think and hear. Jesus, I want your spirit to be active in my life. And I want to, like Simeon, I want to living in attune with you and allowing your spirit to speak into my life and direct my life. And I want to encourage you to ask God to do that in your life. It's when you let God work in your life and you allow the Spirit of God to work in your life and to move your life the way Simeon allowed God to do it in his, the way Joseph allowed God to direct the path of his life, the way Mary said, okay, God, I am your servant, whatever you will, let it be. When we allow God to have authority in our life and lead our lives, God does amazing things through us. We are so accustomed to living life without God. Pursuing the 9-to-5 of life or the 9-to-6 of life, the coming home and making dinner, cleaning house, watching some TV, going to bed, shake, stir, repeat again tomorrow. But God really calls us to enter into a relationship with him and to walk with him and to know him. And that's when life really begins, and that's when normal starts really to appear in our lives, because we were created for relationship and to walk with God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, and I thank you for Jesus. Father, you are amazingly, amazingly good to us by giving us Jesus. Thank you. You never abandoned us. You never forgot us. But through the course of time and history, you were working through and revealing your plan. And it all points to Jesus. Thank you for your goodness to us. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Well, I don't know about you.